Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Today marks the culmination of the festival cycle of the church year with the Feast of the Holy Trinity. This feast separates Christianity from all other religions and even some erroneous forms of Christianity that continue to prop up today. All that Jesus the Christ has accomplished, from taking on flesh, being born of the Virgin, manifesting Himself to the Gentiles, ministering among the Jews and the Gentiles, suffering, dying on the cross, and rising from the dead on the third day for our forgiveness, to granting us the Holy Spirit with His gifts, as we celebrated last week on Pentecost. All of it has been done with one goal in mind: the restoration of fallen mankind to be able to come into the presence of Almighty God without fear of death and eternal damnation. So the thing with the Trinity Sunday is it's the one Sunday in the church year that the main emphasis is on a doctrine that the church teaches more than anything, it seems. And that doctrine is on who is God. So the fitting place to start on that is to look at our confessions, I think, as we've already looked at our Matthew text. And our confessions in Augsburg Article 1 of the unaltered Augsburg Confession, we state, "Our churches teach with common consent that the decrees of the Council of Nicaea about the unity of the divine essence and the three persons is true. It is to be believed without any doubt. God is one divine essence who is eternal without a body, without parts, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness. He is the maker and preserver of all things visible and invisible," Nehemiah 9:6. "Yet there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," Matthew 28:19. "These three persons are of the same essence and power." Our churches use the term person as the fathers have used it. We use it to signify not a part or quality in another, but that which subsists in itself. Then our confessions go a little further, as they're prone to do, and say what we reject. Our churches condemn all heresies, Titus 3:10 through 11, that arose against this article, such as the Manichaeans, who assumed that there are two principles, one good and the other evil. They also condemn the Valentinians, the Arians, the Anomians, the Muslims, and all heresies such as these. Our churches also condemn the Samsetians, old and new, who contend that God is but one person. Through sophistry, they impiously argue that the Word and the Holy Spirit are not distinct persons. They say that the Word signifies a spoken word, and the Spirit signifies motion created in things. And we respond by going, "Okay, so what?" Right? On Trinity Sunday, we want to spend some time thinking about how God has revealed Himself to us. And so we must think about ways that He has not revealed Himself to us that continue to be taught today. Now, I don't know any Manichaeans by face. I've not met any. But when they teach that there are two substances in the universe, one intrinsically evil, that is the fleshly nature, and one intrinsically good, that is the spiritual, they reject our creation account from today. Now, you may not think they exist anymore, but you can see it in Taoism. You can see it in Buddhism. And you can see it in some of the other Eastern mystical religions. This teaching that the flesh is evil and the spirit is good. In fact, it has permeated into some Christian congregations where they teach the same thing. But when we heard in Genesis today, when God had completed creation, He said, after He had created man and woman in His image, it was good. Now, we are free to call it fallen into sin, that it is corrupt, but it is not evil. Your flesh is created in the image of God, that which is being restored, that image, from the waters of baptism, from the font, as you are given faith, born again from above, born anew in Christ, to the coming to the Lord's table and receiving His flesh in with and under the bread and wine, His flesh and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. The Valentinians. Valentinius was a teacher around 150 AD, said that Christ had a heavenly spiritual body which alone was worthy of Him, and Christ passed through Mary as water passes through a canal without assuming from Mary any human nature. Now, I know every mother would love that delivery would go so easy, but there's a problem here. And there are some who teach this doctrine still today, that Jesus had no physical body at all, but was only a spiritual body. But if that's the case, then you and I are damned. Because if Christ doesn't take on flesh for us, He can't redeem our flesh for us. Arians, well, that's probably the best known of the group other than Muslims that we reject. Arius is the reason the Council of Nicaea comes together. Christianity becomes legalized in 315. Constantine issues the Edict of Tolerance, and Christians are no longer allowed to be killed just for being Christian. By 325, a mere 10 years later, everything's messed up in Christendom, and they order a council to be held to correct this heresy that Arius was teaching. Arian was teaching that Jesus was of a different substance than the Father. Here's a lovely phrase for you to learn. They were teaching that Jesus was heterousios, right? Of a different substance. The council announces that He is homoousios, of the same substance as the Father. And the Council of Nicaea then leads to what is the Nicene Creed, and it's formalized probably around 375. It begins 325 and is finished around 375, 380. Arianism is still going on and well today in the United States. You may be lucky enough to have an Arian knock on your door. And when I use the word Arians, I'm not talking about the Hitler Youth Arian movement. I'm talking about our friends, the Jehovah Witnesses, because they still teach Arianism. Jesus is of a different substance, a created being, an angel, if you will, from the Father. Anomianism taught that the Son of God was of a different substance of the Father, similar to Arianism. Mohammedism, also called the Turks, today we refer to them as the Muslims, they are an anti-Trinitarian group that believe that Christ was merely a man who was chosen by God to be a prophet. Ultimately, that He had failed as the prophet, and that Muhammad had to come and fulfill the task of proclaiming God's word and setting everything straight. You see, apparently, to be a faithful prophet, you have to take children as your spouse, marry many of them, and kill anybody who won't convert by your means. Because that's what the prophet Muhammad did. I know that will cause problems, but there we go. The Samsedians, they believed that Christ was just a man chosen by God and specially endowed by the Holy Spirit. And oddly enough, this is the view that many modern liberal churches teach today. I call this the Green Lantern Jesus. If you're not into comic books, I apologize for the illustration, but it fits. Green Lantern's a guy who's just here on the earth, and all of a sudden a ring seeks him out and gives him great powers. Except against wood and yellow, apparently. Apparently, wood of the cross was too much for Jesus. His special powers failed at that point. This is the lunacy that is taught against the Trinity today. Still. So this article that we confess, this text, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, teaches that belief in God by any other name is a sinful belief in both God, is sinful, and it offends Almighty God. It's idolatry. I've heard in the last, well, week, that we have people who are trying to divide us as a country. And I think it's fair to say that that's true. We're being divided over political lines. But I heard this morning someone saying that it's the church that's causing this division. And I have to stand in the midst of this and say, no, it's not. The church is confessing Christ. The Tower of Babel and the division of languages may be causing some division, but I cannot, and you cannot, for the sake of your own salvation, waver on this teaching of who God is. Because if we waver on who God is, then we waver on what God's done. And when you waver on that, you have no salvation. And so this article, this teaching, this doctrine that we confess today on Trinity Sunday calls for us to reject views held by groups like the Buddhists, the Taoists, the Unitarians, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and many of the animal lodges, the Masons, and much of American Christianity that is wrapped up in either a theology of glory or a revolution theology that thinks that by setting some form of justice for whatever group they've decided to make just now, or give them justice, is what God had chosen to do, when what God had chosen to do is send His only begotten Son to save sinners, which is oddly enough something that unites us all. For everybody here and everybody on the planet that has breath of life in them is united in the fact that they are poor, miserable sinners in front of Almighty God and need His salvation. But it is only given to us in the only begotten Son. Trinity Sunday then becomes a wake-up call for all Christians, because it is all about God. Who He is, how He has revealed Himself to us, how He has chosen to work on our behalf through His only begotten Son. For God can only be found in the incarnation, humiliated and crucified Jesus Christ. Apart from the cross, Luther said, one only finds a false God, as the theology of glory is always looking for God in His power and His glory. So today is about God and the right faith in God. We confess this Trinity in unity as fact, yet this is only known by faith. Our reason can't begin to fathom the complexity of the Trinity. It makes my head hurt to try. The creed that we confess today, the Athanasian Creed, is named in honor of Saint Athanasius. For many years, it was taught that he was the author of the text. That has been disproven. The Athanasian Creed at that point was considered to have been written in the fourth century. Athanasius was an African dwarf who was the recording secretary to the Bishop of Alexandria at the Council of Nicaea, who stood up against sword and threat of death rather than change his confession of the homoousiousness of Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, that they are of the same substance. The Nicene Creed, we already talked about, 325 to 375. The Apostles' Creed that we confess, you can see as early as 90 AD in some baptismal rites being confessed by the Christian Church. And then our text for today, an even older creedal statement. As Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular. And then He says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then He says, teaching them all things I have commanded you, for lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Which is why we as a church and a church body are concerned with doctrine and practice. Because Christ Himself was concerned with doctrine and practice. And so we confess today, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. And immediately our Lutheran hair stands up on the back of our neck and says, he said Catholic. Ooh. It's the lowercase c, not the uppercase c. This is not the Roman Catholic faith. It is the universal Christian faith. And so we need to learn the phrases so we can understand what's being said here. Our Roman friends, while we disagree with various teachings that they have, they are still Christian. But they are not the Catholic Church in its right understanding. And then it goes on, whoever does not keep whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. And you're saying, okay, Pastor, that clears up absolutely nothing. And I agree. I'm confused as well. Thanks be to God for confusion. Because if I understood the Trinity and its complexities completely, then I would guess that God is not as powerful and awesome as He appears to be. If the created creature can figure Him out and put Him in a box, then maybe the created creature is God instead of the other way around. And while the Creed has that statement at the end, and I do want to talk about that. I did in first service. At the statement at the end of the creed that you stand before God on judgment day, and those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done bad, it is not teaching good works. It is teaching faith. Apart from faith, you can do no good. In faith, all things done to the glory of God, the benefit of your neighbor, are good. Just wanted to clear that up really quick if I could. Yet our reason will get in the way. We are like children. And like children, we don't like to be told because I said so. And so our reason must learn to submit to the authority of God's word, or it will deny everything that is of God and cling only to itself. All you have to do to see for an example of how this plays out is look at Adam and Eve in the garden. God said, don't eat of that fruit, of that tree. And the first temptation they get that we read about, they go, ooh, this will make us wise. We'll be like God. Let's eat. Reason and logic corrupts when it is apart from the word of God and tied to it. Reason, encouraged by the devil, leads Adam and Eve to bite into the forbidden fruit and bring death to themselves and to all their ancestors. This is what we've seen running amok in our culture today. Reason apart from the Word of God. Reason that can rationalize anything. Luther said it himself. He said, reason is the greatest gift God ever gave man and the damnedest whore. We can rationalize anything and everything, including now apparently our CDC has told us that it's okay to riot, it's or not riot, protest, because it's healthy for us. But in some states, less than 25 people can't gather for church because you'll get the virus. So if you're worried about the virus today, you could probably hit me on your way out or turn over a pew if you feel absolutely necessary. Then it obviously won't affect you. But you see, reason, when it is bound to the Word of God, looks at all our neighbors, no matter who they are or what they have done, and views them in love, cares for them, provides for them, and seeks indeed to get them justice. Seeks to make sure that wrongs are made right. This is a Christian call. But it is done in a Christian way. The weapons of the church are not swords and clubs, but it is the Word of God and the gift of love. When we stand up and declare that those groups that teach against the doctrine of the Trinity are wrong, we are not saying that we hate them. We are trying to correct them so they can be with us in heaven. That's another thing that happens when we celebrate the doctrine of the Trinity. It will separate, but it's not our goal to separate. It is our goal to teach faithfully so that we may be united. The making of disciples occur as we baptize and teach everything that God has commanded in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We dare not forget this because the one who has all authority in heaven and earth is the one who tells us to do this. With his promise then, that he will be with us to the very end of the age. And while our reason is busy to ask the question of how or why or what, Jesus says, go, do, and I am with you. Here again, faith must top reason and hear the word of God. The one with all authority in heaven and earth has told us today, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. The cup of the New Testament, which is given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And so we receive Christ's body and blood for that. Not to figure out how, but to receive in with and under the bread and wine that which he gives us. In the waters of baptism, he joins us to his very death and resurrection. He adopts us as heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We are made the children of God, not by our choices, but by his gift. And I know that baptizing and teaching seem to be, well, boring and powerless. It doesn't scratch our itching ears and it doesn't excite us very often. But this is exactly what Christians must have. It is the very means of grace, the vehicle that God has chosen to work through to create and sustain faith throughout all generations. When the church gathers for worship, she has commonalities that unite us all. All who enter are sinners in need of a Savior. All are dead in need of life. All are orphaned in need of adoption. If you feel you've matured past this, you're either wrong or you're dead wrong. Think about what you confessed today. You confessed your own sins, not your neighbor's. Our sins, those we know and are known by a few, and those that are only known by us and God himself, we confess. Because of our sins, we are then enemies of God, deserving only hell and damnation. I pray we are seeing the genuine need for forgiveness that we all have. The very sin which is the cause of all our idolatry of stuff, our idolatry of feelings, and our idolatry for personal relationships that are based on lies rather than truth. Jesus, the one with all authority in heaven and earth, has come and joined himself to our sins, to all of them, every last one of them. For you see, either our sins are on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, or they're bringing us to death. It's really that simple. Either baptism washes your soul clean as the Holy Spirit creates faith, or we still dead in our trespasses and sins. Either Jesus' body and blood are offered to us this day in with and under the bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins, to be cherished and desired, or it's a waste of our time even more than the ranting that your pastor has done this morning. And I apologize, but this has been a rough text today. Yet by faith, we fallen sinners also confess today one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. And this confession is only God-given. Our reason has come in submission to the Word of God. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold this faith. That is the universal Christian faith, the Catholic faith. So we confess that anyone who does not believe this is not Christian. And thus we've rejected, and thus has rejected God and his free gift of salvation. But please understand, you don't have to confess the word Trinity to believe what it teaches. You do have to believe what it teaches. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one and yet three. And they have come and done all for you and for me. They have redeemed and restored us through the death and resurrection of the only begotten Son. They created and they restore us through the Word and the means of grace. And only God-given faith can answer these questions correctly that constantly pop up. Answering not with hows and whys and whats, but simply by looking at the Word of God and saying amen to it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And He does. He comes with His gifts today for your forgiveness, and He will come on the last day to take you home to be where He is. In His precious name, may we have the peace that passes all human understanding. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.